Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. As a teenager, there was a song we used to sing in youth group. Kind of a hokey song, but there was some great truth to it. It says, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." One of the things that characterize a Christian is a changed life. The before and after can be rather dramatic. Over the years, we've had a number of people attend Grace Baptist Church, some of which are with the Lord, including the two men I'm about to mention. Pete Kryzenga and Sam Payton were rather hard and coarse men. I remember hearing stories about what they were like before the Lord got a hold of them. And it's hard to believe. For those of you who knew either one of these fellows only after salvation, you can't picture what they were like before, because the new life was so dramatically different than what the stories are of their past. God transformed their lives. And that is exactly it. Christianity is not a reformation. It is a transformation that God does in those who believe. And yet there are many who seem to rest comfortably in a false assurance that salvation is theirs. I prayed the prayer. I believe in Jesus. These kinds of things are often heard. But the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. Salvation is trusting wholly in Christ's work on Calvary to pay the penalty of our sin. And is there a test that salvation is truly yours? I know that a great many people struggle with assurance of salvation. Am I really sure I'm saved? I think I am, but I'm not positive. And there are certain things that will indicate that salvation really is yours, and one of them is that changed life. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." We have entered a section of the book of Galatians where it talks about walking in the Spirit. We began this a little bit last week. To walk in the Spirit is to walk under the Holy Spirit's control. One of the things that happens when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you become born again, is God the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. And there's a number of things He does when He indwells you. One of them we talked about in Sunday school, and that is He illumines you. It doesn't mean you glow. It means that it gives you an understanding of what God's Word has to say. Those who are not believers, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." A lost person will read and look at the Bible and say, I just don't get this. I don't see these Christians seem to have some fascination with this book, and I just don't get it. And I've talked to people who have read the Bible through cover to cover without knowing Christ as Savior. And they just scratch their head and say, I just don't understand what the big thrill is. I don't understand. And the reason they don't understand is because God, the Holy Spirit, must be the one who, we talked about illumination, He's the one that turns the lights on. You see the comic strip where all of a sudden you see the little thought cloud and all of a sudden there's a light bulb in it. All right, that's what God does with the Scriptures. That's one of the things He does when we come to know Christ as Savior. One of the things also that happens when we get saved is that we are given a new nature. And God the Holy Spirit, living within us, gives us the ability that we didn't have before. He gives us the ability to resist temptation and to fight against sin. A believer is going to stumble, he's going to fall, he's going to do things he ought not to do. But a believer does not have to sin. He's going to fail, he's going to trip up. But he has the power within him, not himself, But God, the Holy Spirit living within, along with that new nature, he has the power to resist temptation. But the deeds of the flesh, as we see in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They are evident. They are obvious. These are the traits of our sin nature, the very thing that a believer strives against. And the idea of manifest is just an old-fashioned way of saying that they're evident, they're obvious. The idea in the original language is the opposite of hidden. It's something that's just out there in the open. It's something that is just very evident. And common sense would tell us that the things in this list are the things that would be traits of wickedness and so on. But common sense is not so common in our days. So often good is called evil and the evil is called good. And man now dictates his own morality. But God will judge. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We live in a convoluted age. People have twisted God's word. They have twisted morality. There are no absolutes. And people will take what formerly was considered to be the epitome of wickedness and turn it around as if it were something good. And they take what is good and twist it around to make it appear to be evil in our day. But God's word holds fast and God's word does not change. But the things that we have listed here are the things that, this is how sin nature shows itself. This is the natural thinking and behavior of the natural man. Believers have been saved from its eternal consequences, but this is what we struggle against. Before we came to know Christ as Savior, our heart's desire, we may have had some pangs of guilt. We may have wanted to do certain things, and we know that we would have to give up this in order to get this. But really, we were focused entirely on self. How to gratify the desires of our flesh, how to get away with them. How to get away with them. As we alluded to before last week, I believe that character is what a man is in the dark, so said D.L. Moody. What you would do if you could is what you really are. And therefore, very evidently during national blackouts and this sort of thing, when there's a power failure in the greater Los Angeles area or wherever it may be, we see riots and mayhem and chaos and murder and all kinds of horrible things going on because people then are without restraint. And what is naturally brewing in their breast comes out because they can get away with it. That is what people really are. And so we can go down the list. The character of fallen humanity. Verse 19, the second part there, deals with sensual sins. And we have, again, some of these words that are not necessarily prevalent in 20th century vocabulary. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Sensual sins, the first two really, deal with any kind of extramarital sexual encounter. Adultery, of course, is sex with anyone other than your spouse. And the other one is sex with anyone other than your spouse when you don't have a spouse. Any kind of illicit sexual encounter. You know, it's amazing that today, especially with the internet, I remember reading not too long ago that pornography, internet pornography, generates more income than Ford and General Motors combined. One of the single largest industries in the United States. And why is that? Because in the old days, somebody would have to sneak carefully over to a magazine rack and hope no one would look at them as they peered at things. And most people wouldn't dare go to the movie theaters that showed that kind of thing, afraid they'd be seen. But now in the privacy of their own home, no one peering over their shoulder, no one seeing what they're doing, they are able to look at things and fill their minds with all kinds of corruption and depravity and gratify the lust of their flesh and to do so in the dark without anyone seeing. And all they're doing is manifesting what they really are. Fulfilling the corruption of their lust, their desire. The next one, uncleanness. The word there is the opposite of to cleanse. We have English words to catharize or catharsis, to clean things, to cleanse something, to sterilize it. And this word is the exact opposite, to make something corrupt, to make something unclean. And this refers to moral uncleanness of any kind. It's amazing. There are certain things that if you are away from it for a long time and then get exposed to it, you're horrified. You're horrified. Or it's a particularly offensive. For example, for many, many years, I was not around people that smoked at all. Especially these days when they can't smoke at the store and they can't smoke at the restaurant. You know, I was never around it. And then when Grace Baptist Church got started, I worked into the job for 3 years, and probably half the employees smoked. And the first few weeks I was there, I thought I was going to die. Having to suck this smoke and just the smell of it. And if I had to go talk to my supervisor, she was always out back, you know, smoking her cigarette. And I got to wade through the cloud of smoke. I thought I was going to die. Because I wasn't used to it. Now, after a few weeks of that, it still wasn't real pleasant, but I could tolerate it. Because I was around it all the time. We are so surrounded with all kinds of corruption and depravity that we have grown accustomed to it. We go to the grocery store. They have to have one that says family friendly. Realize that the ones that don't have that sign are family unfriendly. What does that mean? That means that they've got all these magazines and all these tabloids with all kinds of horrible corruption on their covers. It seems as if Hollywood has some preoccupation with who's been shacking up with who for the last 2 weekends before they change their minds and go to somebody else. So-and-so is having a baby. Isn't that wonderful? They never mention whether it was a sperm donor or a husband or a boyfriend or what. Because it really doesn't matter. We're just happy that so-and-so is having twins. Corruption and wickedness has become commonplace. And to some extent, Christians, because we are subjected to it all the time, embrace it. Something that we don't watch. We watch a few videos in our house. And very selective about what we watch. And so I don't watch cable TV. I don't watch broadcast television. But if I travel somewhere, or if I'm at someone else's house, not necessarily anybody here, I'm at somebody else's house, and they've got it on the screen, and it's like, because I'm not used to it anymore. Or, I had this happen several times, a movie that I loved when I was like junior high or something. This is before my conversion. Oh, this is a great movie. We gotta watch it. And we sit down and we start watching it. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my. I don't remember that. And you end up turning it off. And if you don't, you ought to. Uncleanness. Uncleanness. I remember when I was in college, one of the things we did is we delivered Thanksgiving baskets to different homes in the community that had been recommended to us. And I remember Jimmy Kaysen and I, my brother and I, went to this particular house. Decent neighborhood. Not real bad. Decent neighborhood. Big house. Big two-story home. Not real old. Looks like it was built probably in the 60s, maybe early 70s. Decent. Several cars, perhaps a few appliances in the front yard too, but hey, you know, you get the idea. The guy from Tennessee is laughing the hardest. And we went in there. And there were bugs all over the house. Cockroaches all over the place. Food sitting on the table that was covered with gray fuzz. And I hear this. And we walked into that house and gave a Thanksgiving basket. They had a television about this wide. So we go into this on the outside, seemingly a nice home. We go in there, and it was filthy and corrupt and just disgusting, and it gave you the willies. Now, thankfully, in some ways, the lady wanted the food and wanted us out of the house as quickly as possible. And we, by and large, were really happy to leave. Now, we look at that kind of thing and says, oh, I wouldn't want to be there. Oh, that's gross. Oh, that. But we sit there and stare at the television and have worse stuff piled into our brains and think nothing of it. We pick up a magazine and start flipping through it. And we fill our minds with all kinds of wretchedness. That is what this is about. Uncleanness. And then lasciviousness. A brazen display of these things. It wasn't so long ago these things were hidden. But they're all out there for all to see. And we think nothing of it. Because even though we may be believers, we dare not think ill of that. After all, that's not politically correct. That's their thing and they just don't know any better. Or it's okay for them. It's not okay for them. God's standard is the standard. And they can either get saved and be forgiven or they will be judged. Those are the alternatives. There is no third choice. It is wickedness. It is wickedness. Verse 20. Idolatry. Now, we were alluding to the idea of hermeneutics in Sunday school. Hermeneutics is how you interpret the Bible. And that when you interpret the Bible, you take the Bible as a literal, historical, and grammatical approach. Literal, what it says, it says. You don't try to read in between the lines or find some kind of secret code or some ethereal, mystical thing. It says what it says. Like anything else you're going to read, it says what it says. And a grammatical understanding. Realize the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew, and therefore we are dealing with a translation. And sometimes, as we saw in John chapter 21 in the Sunday school class, that there are some things that you're not going to quite get unless you look up the words in a concordance. But by and large, we have good English translations before us. But another thing you have to understand is you have to understand the historical context. This wasn't written yesterday. The New Testament, the book that we're studying here this morning, was written almost 2,000 years ago. The Roman Empire was the power on earth. And as you traveled through the various cities of the Roman Empire, you had these big, huge, gorgeous buildings made out of marble and granite and just fantastic architecture that looks like you're wandering around in downtown Washington, D.C. or Olympia, as the case may be. Big, beautiful pillars and everything, because our government buildings are modeled after Roman and Greek buildings. But the Roman architecture, by and large, was not government buildings. Some of them were, but most of them were not. They were temples. And as you went into these various temples, and some cities had scores and scores of these temples, all dedicated to different gods and goddesses. They had a great pantheon of gods and goddesses. And the more important the god, the more elaborate and expensive the temple may be. How did the Greeks and Romans finance these great projects? See, our government buildings are paid for by taxation. But by and large, that is not how the Romans and the Greeks financed it. Some churches, won't be Grace Baptist Church, but some churches will have bingo or raffles to raise money. You'd be surprised how much junk mail, how many sales phone calls, how much the email that the Grace Baptist account gets. Most of it on how to make money. You know, I'll get a phone call. Who's in charge of your offerings? Who's in charge of fundraising? I'm sorry, we don't have a pastor of fundraising, Grace. But how did the Greeks and Romans do that? Solon, who was the first great ruler of Athens, was the one to legalize prostitution. And the proceeds from prostitution were where they got the monies to build the temples. Because the prostitution often took place in the temples. Wickedness, corruption. You could go into these buildings in ancient times. They would have an altar out front. And you would bring your animal. It could be a pig, could be a cow, a sheep, a goat, just about anything, depending on the god or goddess. And they would sacrifice the animal. They would burn a portion on the altar. Sometimes the kidneys, sometimes just the fat off a particular part of the animal, perhaps one of the quarters of the animal. They would put on the altar and they'd burn that as an offering to the god or goddess. And then the person who offered the offering would take home a portion of it, or sometimes eat it right there in the temple precincts. They would have meals there. And then the priest got their section. And then very often they would have up to half of the animal left over. And they would take that and they would sell that at the market, the meat market downtown. And we'll be talking about that tonight as we study Romans. But you had blatant formal idolatry. You had the altar. And then as you went in, down this big colonnade of pillars, like the Parthenon, get the idea, you would have a statue at the end. And some of them were just of a person sitting there holding a staff or a sword or whatever the case may be. If you look at United States coinage from the 19th century, the 1800s, on the backs of the coins, you'll see a lot of that motif of a goddess sitting. It's modeled after, almost identically, after a lot of Roman coins. Some of them had grotesquely deformed statues. The one in Ephesus, great as Diana of the Ephesians that you have in your King James Version, grotesque figure there in the temple. That was your idol. You're worshiping stone or wood, as Isaiah says. So you had formal idolatry. Now, we have idolatry today in some ways, and that's placing anything other than God in the place of preeminence. So often we do that. We put wealth, hobby, job, even something as good as family in the place of God as far as who is preeminent. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is to have that preeminent place, and anything that you have placed in that preeminent place other than God is an idol. So idolatry. And then what's the next one it says here? Witchcraft. Now, here in the United States, we do not have too much formal idolatry. Matter of fact, it's rather scarce. You're not going to go down to downtown Tacoma and find some elaborate building and walk in there, and they're going to have some big statue and a bunch of priests in robes sacrificing chickens on the altar in front of the statue. You're not going to see that in Tacoma, at least not publicly. But we do have witchcraft. Witchcraft has become very prominent. You go down to downtown Tacoma, right by the Tacoma Dome, actually. And about a block down the hill, am I doing an advertisement? A block down the hill from the Tacoma Dome is the Crystal Voyage Bookstore. Now, it's not a little cubbyhole place. It's a big two-story building. And they've been there for years. Matter of fact, they used to be down at Freight House Square, and they needed a bigger place, so they moved to this big thing just two blocks down from the Dome. They have lots of customers. Today, witchcraft is not somebody wearing a pointed hat and riding a broom. It's not somebody that you throw the bucket of water on and they melt, whose red and white stockings you see curl up underneath the house. All right, that is not witchcraft. Witchcraft today is manifest in several areas. One is Wicca. Wicca. Horoscopes. Pastor, you're meddling now. Horoscopes. Fortune telling. Good luck charms. Talismans. Purple rabbit's feet hanging from a keychain. Didn't do the rabbit any good, did it? And by the way, the Greek word for this is pharmakia. Pharmakia. Very often, illicit drugs were used to create visions. All these things go on today and are prominent in our culture. The last section deals with sins of personal relations. This is the longest list. hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. What's really sad is so often we see these kinds of things in churches. Hatred, personal animosity, hostility. People who cannot speak peaceably to one another. Variance, the idea of dissension, conflict, squabbling. I have sat in deacons' meetings where you could fry an egg on the bald heads of these deacons. They were so livid as they sat across the table from each other. Squabbling on and on, month after month. Rage under the surface. Emulations, jealousy and rivalry. How come I can't have that? How come so-and-so gets to take the offering and I don't? How come so-and-so got to sing a special? I have a better voice. How so-and-so's got more kids in their Sunday school class than I do. That's not fair. And we come up with all different kinds of things like that. Jealousy and rivalry. Wrath. Rage and outbursts. I speak to myself. It is so easy for an hour and a half, 2 hours, even 3 hours to flip the self-control switch and come to church and smile at everybody, shake hands. So good to have you here. We're all smiles. We're all pleasantry. We get in the car and we get a block away. What's for dinner? I'm hungry. And I don't want leftovers. We start yelling and screaming at each other, yelling at the kids. But we made sure we got far enough away so no one at church would notice. And God forbid, at least we hope, that when we pull up to the intersection, that somebody from church is not pulled up next to us, hearing what's going on. The rage and outburst, the short fuse that explodes under the right provocation. Strife. Selfishness. A rotten, stinking attitude. Oh, don't, they're never happy. Seditions. This is another one I've seen in deacons' meetings before. Not here, by the way. Not here at Grace. Sedition. Trouble. How do you want to say it? It's kind of like spying, subterfuge, plots and intrigue. A troublemaker trying to cause division and schism in a group, usually for selfish ends. Heresies is the next one. Heresies has become a word that has become the idea of somebody who embraces unorthodox doctrine. But when you see the word in your Bible, that is not what it's talking about. The idea of heresies is the idea of divisions, cliques, factions. You have this little group that doesn't talk to this little group. And I have seen this in many churches where, and this is something that often churches are completely oblivious to. It's like they're totally blind to this. Where you have a group of people in the church. 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14 families. And they've known each other for years. And after church, they all go to the same restaurants and they always go out together, pairing up 2 or 3 groups together. And it's always that group of people. And no one else is ever invited. No one else is ever invited. No one else is part of this. And so newcomers to the church never get involved, never participate, and never stay. Because they can't break through this perimeter wall, this clique. That is heresies in the true sense of the term. Factions. And we are this clique because we are of this economic level. or because we are of this background, or because we are the...
We're among the founding families of the church.
Or whatever the case may be. And then envyings. Envyings. Feelings of ill will, wanting what others have. And then substance sins. It says, drunkenness and revelings. Because drunkenness has been a problem since they discovered what makes you drunk. Revelings would be partyings. You know, it's amazing how much of that kind of stuff goes on. Absolutely amazing. And then he throws in at the end, and such like. Now, we have a number of other lists of similar things. That was part of our scripture reading this morning. This is not exhaustive. Paul throws in and such like, says, and all the rest of the stuff, and you know what I'm talking about. And such like. Of the which I tell you, I told you before, as I've also told you in time past, you've been warned, I warned you in the past, I'm warning you now, that they which do such things, that they which practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does this mean that if you have a horseshoe hanging over your doorway of your shed, that you're just out of luck? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Does this mean that if you blow a gasket because you stepped on a piece of Lego in the hallway on your way to the bathroom at night, that you're out of luck? Legos hurt when you step on them with bare feet, let me tell you. At least it makes me happy that Jacks aren't very popular anymore. I remember those little metal Jacks. Oh. What's he talking about here? Does he mean that if you do anything that's on this list, that you'll never enter the kingdom of God? Is that what he's talking about? It's not. In verse 21, he says that they which do such things. The word do there is not something that you do occasionally. The word there is, this is my habit, this is my practice, this is how I operate. This is what I do all the time. That's the word. And there's a different word for the idea of doing occasionally. But this is, this is your pattern of life, the things that we've looked at, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is not saying that you've lost it. It means you didn't have it in the first place. Sin should not be the norm for a believer in thought and behavior. That there's little or no struggle against sin. No revulsion against evil. No misery of conviction when you do with apparent impunity. See, if you truly are born again and you're involved in any of the things that we've talked about this morning, you're going to feel miserable. Because God the Holy Spirit is going to work you over. It's like conscience in overdrive. And if you don't have that, that's when you need to worry. Because if you are a believer and you sin, you're miserable in your sin. And that's the way it ought to be. God the Holy Spirit is working you over. But those who are lost don't have this. They don't have that revulsion against sin. No misery of conviction. Oh, they might have pangs of conscience from time to time. But they can sin with apparent impunity. The believer can have victory over these things. And there is that constant struggle. As a matter of fact, as you mature in Christ, you will find that one of the things that you're looking forward to the most, besides seeing the Lord face to face, is being done with this sin nature, and the daily battle will be over. Because we will have complete, total victory over sin. But the believer can have victory now because of the new nature and because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But those who commit such things are not inheritors. They are not children of God. They are not born again. They are not saved. Behavior, good behavior, does not make you a Christian. But your behavior will reveal whether or not you are a Christian. An earnest young lady said to me, I just don't think I'm saved. She'd sat here under the preaching for quite a long time. She said, the changed attitude, that uneasiness about sin, I don't have that. I can go home and I can watch whatever I want on television and it doesn't bother me. I can read what I want, it doesn't bother me. I can do what I want and it doesn't really bother me. And I know the Bible says that I shouldn't do that kind of thing, but that's what the Bible says. It doesn't really bother me. And therefore, she said, I don't think I'm saved. I'm struggling with assurance of salvation. Now, she had prayed a prayer some years before. She claimed that she believed in Christ, but there was no evidence of it in her life. Oh, she wasn't blatantly brazen in her wickedness. But there was no conviction of heart. There was no striving against sin. There was a certain conformity to deal with her family and to fit in. But that was her motivation. It had nothing to do with a relationship with God. Salvation was not there. But God, the Holy Spirit, was working on her heart. Because she was beginning to recognize, I don't know the Lord. And she struggled with this for several months before she finally recognized her own wicked condition. And that believing on Christ was not some kind of panacea, was not a prayer, did not save her. Just believing in Jesus did not save her. But putting her hope of forgiveness in what Christ did on Calvary's cross brought her saving faith. And then this young lady experienced the transformation that we talked about at the beginning. She had been in Bible preaching churches. She had prayed a prayer. She had responded at an altar call. But she didn't understand. And what caused her to recognize her lost condition was the very things that we've been looking at this morning. And she came to know Christ. Recognizing her own wicked condition and believing that Jesus Christ was her only hope of forgiveness brought her to saving faith. Are you sure? Are you sure? Is your hope of eternity based on some prayer that you prayed some time ago? Because you believe that Jesus died on the cross. But is he your hope? It's a personal thing. It's not simply acknowledging that these things happened or are so. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? And as a result, has God the Holy Spirit come into your life and transformed you, changed you, that you're not what you were? Is the changed life part of your experience? Remember, it is the result, not the cause, of salvation. So many times, talk to people and say, well, let me fix up my life first. Folks, you got it backwards. You trust Christ, and then He fixes up your life. The good works are the result of salvation, not the cause. Are you certain? Are you sure? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, outwardly all may seem good and fine, but Father, very often there's an inward struggle Sometimes there's a false assurance, and it just takes a certain set of circumstances to open the eyes, as it did in this young woman that I alluded to in the conclusion. Father, I pray that you touch hearts this morning. May there be a yieldedness, an understanding that it's putting our faith, putting my faith in, and trust in what Christ did on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of my sin, that I'm trusting Christ. I'm asking Him to forgive me of my sins, that I might have everlasting life. It's not about me. It's what Christ did for me. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that's just not sure, may they get it resolved. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.